Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, stand with me this morning as we read scripture this morning. We stand for the reading of the word of the living God. We sit when mere mortals speak. But here's scripture. Scripture spoken by God through human beings to us today. The word of God is everlasting. It will never fade away. Nations come, nations go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. He wrote, "To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only," underlined in my Bible, "the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever." Amen. There's our president, right? There's our king. Colossians says this, great text. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human bosses or human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving." Wow, isn't that a radical idea? We'll be talking about that today. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We're so blessed today, Lord. God, help us, Lord, just to take a time out from life and just realize, God, how blessed we are in this room. Lord, we're so grateful for this day that you've given us to live. We're so grateful, Lord, that on a Sunday we can come and gather in this place in the name of Jesus. And it's legal. We're not hiding in catacombs. We're blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the clothes on our back, the food in our stomachs. Thank you, God, for the people that you surround us that love us. Thank you for family and friends. We're grateful for the cross, eternity. Not just life today, but hope of eternal life. We honor you and praise you and thank you. And Lord, we praise you for this country. We pray for America. Totally true. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all those who love Jesus would say, okay, now you may be seated. So, good morning. Hey, just one note. So God bless our youth. We love our youth. I'm an old youth pastor. My heart is a youth pastor. I got demoted when I became a senior pastor. The youth are amazing. They're what changed the world. The youth are incredible. Jacob Prado has been our youth like intern and then a youth coordinator at our church, and he's been doing such a great job. And he told us a few weeks ago that he's sensing some new ministry opportunities that he wants to do and try out. And so we were bummed, but we just love him and praise God for him. He's been here for like 4 years, 5 years, something like that, closing in probably five. And so next Sunday, we're going to just pray a special blessing on him. And, we're just looking at some cool opportunities for other people that are going to be running and helping our youth meet, know, and follow Jesus. So FYI on that, just thought I'd let you know that. And next week, we'll have a special time of prayer for Jacob. Great guy. We're just so grateful that we could, at this moment in his life, that I pray that he'll always look back and say, look at the things Jesus taught me when I was at that church for 4 years as a youth intern. So it's kind of cool, youth coordinator. So just wanted to make that known. Okay, I need all of you to breathe in through your nose and breathe out through your mouth. You ready? I need you all to take a deep breath. Yes, there's an election on Tuesday. And yes, it's an important. And yes, it will affect our lives. Because policy affects you and society. And leaders bring policies. Praise God for the founding fathers of our country, and there's three branches of government, there's checks and balances. Hey, no matter who gets elected on Tuesday, on Wednesday the sun's still going to come up, and America will still be here. The great experiment, as George Washington said when it was created, The great experiment, a nation that was created on the presuppositions that all humanity has been given certain inalienable rights, and it's the job of the governments to ensure these rights given by God. This great experiment that started 200 and some years ago will still exist. Praise God for the strong foundations. It's a great country. So in God we trust. Amen? Let's just say that this morning. We've been doing a series called In God We Trust. Can we just say it this morning, In God We Trust?
In God we trust.
One more time.
In God we trust.
It's on all our money. Abraham Lincoln stuck it on our money back during our Civil War in the 1860s. In God we trust. We've been doing a series called In God We Trust these last few weeks, just kind of preparing our hearts for what's going on and what's happening in the country. And I shared, FYI, just some principles, some things that I'm hoping that you're kind of being mindful of as we're heading into the election. So 3 weeks ago, I had you write down 7 principles. And they were, number one was, no matter who wins, Jesus remains king. That's true. Number two, I shared with you that voting in this country is not just a privilege, but it's a responsibility. Because the way this country's set up, that they govern by the consent of the governed. We give consent to people that rule over us in this country. That's the great experiment. That's why we all get involved in voting. It's not just a privilege, it's a responsibility to vote. And I shared this a few weeks ago, as a follower of Jesus, be informed, be prayerful, and vote your conscience. I told you, please vote policy, not personality. Policy is what affects people. Don't vote race, gender, political party. Policy is what affects us. Policy. Be civil. Pray for those running. Love God, love people. These are what I was telling you to do, right? Be grateful that you're in this country. It's not perfect, but it's a great country, and it has an incredible foundation. We're all going to be okay. So breathe in through your nose. Breathe out through your mouth. It's going to be okay. How many people in here have put stamps in your passport? Raise your hand. How many people in here have been to other countries? Raise your hand. I have a lot of stamps in my passport, and I've been to a lot of third world countries. What's the most messed up country you've ever seen, that you've ever walked in? For me, it's Haiti. Many years ago, I've been to Haiti, I've been to the DR, I've waited in line for 8 hours in Romania, you know, trying to get gas and benzene. Haiti, as we landed in Haiti and we were there, a group of people from the church went years ago to dig a freshwater well in the city of Hench, because a lot of children die just because they don't even have clean drinking water. That's just crazy. And we went and landed in Haiti, a team of us, and when we got there, the people told us, well, we don't have a government right now, but we just elected a prime minister. Can you imagine landing in a country that has no government? And as we were there, it was just sad to see this beautiful country totally messed up. No government. The United Nations was the only form of any kind of order. People were starving. The whole social structure broke down. There's groups of men going around raping women, and there's no police to call because there was none. You go get you get gas with a guy sitting there with a double barrel shotgun just to make sure that. And we would lay in bed at night and we'd talk about this. Like, oh, look at this country. This place is totally broken. Where would you even begin? People that were living in the community outer areas would come into the city because there was no food. And this is what's amazing. As people were starving, this is in a climate where it rains every day. And so Haiti is half one island, the other half is Dominican Republic. They're shipping food from the Dominican Republic to Haiti in order to feed the people in Haiti, but it's the same climate. You could grow food on both sides. But this side was completely broken. Crazy. And we'd lay in bed going, how would you even begin to fix this place? It was just sad. And even today, it's run by gangs. Hey, so what is it that makes countries prosperous and others not? Have you ever thought about that? What makes some countries prosperous and others not? Interesting thought, right? There's this great sociologist. His name is Max Werber. He's German. Max Werber, he was a sociologist back in the day in the 1850s and 60s. And he traveled throughout Europe and America. And as a sociologist, he began noticing something interesting. He was noticing that the Protestant countries seemed to be more punctual, more orderly, more productive, and more industrial than that of the Catholic countries. Interesting, right? He's in Zurich, Switzerland, and everything is precise. Has anyone ever seen a Swiss pocket knife? So the Swiss are amazing. If you go to Switzerland even now, everything runs on time. The clocks are perfect. The streets are clean. And he's in Zurich, Switzerland, and he takes a train from Zurich, Switzerland, down to Italy. The train leaves on time, the train gets there on time. When he gets to Italy, there's no train. And he notices that the train's late that's supposed to pick him up and take him to Rome. But what disturbs him the most is that nobody knows where the train is. And that's what, it's like, no one even knows, well, when is a train coming? They'd shrug. And then people would get out wine. And they'd start dancing and playing music. And he's like, wow, what a contrast between Zurich, Switzerland, and Italy. Nothing's on time. His conclusions was written in a book called The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. And he wrote this back in 1864. So as he traveled Europe and America, he said, wow, there is a radical difference between how certain countries live and how they work. And he came up with this term called the Protestant work ethic. Has anyone ever heard of the Protestant work ethic? Anyone? Pretty interesting. How many people in this room have heard of the Protestant Reformation? Oh, we taught about it last week. Do you guys, if you were here, I taught on the Protestant Reformation. Back in the 1500s, the Pope in Rome says that in order to get to heaven, it's Jesus on the cross plus give me money because I want to build St. Peter's Cathedral. It was called indulgences. Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, says this is so wrong. He rebels against the governing authorities of the day. You know, there are times in governance, we are called to obey the governing authorities, pay our taxes, and so forth. Jesus calls us to be good citizens in the countries we live in, but there's a limit to that. Even Jesus rebelled against the governing authorities. America is built on civil disobedience. Read the Declaration of Independence. Back in the day, Martin Luther rebelled against the governing authorities of the day because they were twisting the gospel message of Jesus. And it's called the Protestant Reformation. And he began fighting back against this, saying, this is what authentic Christianity is, Jesus plus nothing on the cross, not indulgences. And as Martin Luther rebelled, the Protestant Reformation, Protestant means protest, Reformation means reform, there was a break. And it created Protestant and Catholic countries. Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, ends up totally rebelling, marries a nun, they have six kids. He ends up writing the Bible in German, giving it to the German people for the first time. The people in Germany got their own Bibles. And with the printing press, people were reading the Bibles for themselves because, as Martin Luther said, it's Scripture alone. The authority of our faith is in the Bible. It's in Scripture, not in what somebody says in Rome. The authority is on the Word of God. And people began reading their Bibles. And then, has anyone read a King James Bible? Hey, so the King James, everybody's getting their Bibles during the Reformation. And they're reading the Bibles for the first time. People are getting Bibles, and they're beginning to read them themselves. And they're being told to read them themselves. Don't wait for somebody to tell you what the Bible says. Read it yourself. This was the Protestant Reformation. And as people began reading the Bible, God has a lot of things to say about marriage, parenting, and about work and money. And people began reading it. What they found is that as people began reading the Bible and how to approach work, how many people in here work? Raise your hand. How many people in here have ever worked? Raise your hand. How many people in here intend to work someday? Raise your hand. So, does God have a lot to say about work and wealth? People began reading their Bibles, and they began seeing that God has a lot to say about work, right? And this was called a biblical work ethic, right? This guy began noticing that certain people, as they began following what the Bible says about work and how to go about work, it transformed people's lives, it transformed societies, and in time, in a couple hundred years, it transformed nations. And I just thought it'd be really cool to talk about this today, coming out of the Reformation. The Protestant work ethic made America great. It's one of the contributors of what our country was created and made from. And it all comes about this thing called work and wealth and how you approach work and wealth. So what does the Bible say about work? Have you ever studied this? Well, check out Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2:1-2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work. Who worked? God. He finished the work that he had done on the seventh day, and he rested from all his work. Defense in John 5:17. In his defense, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Check this out. You ready? Write this down. Here's your notes for today. You ready for this? God worked in the past and works today. God works. God has worked. God is working. That's interesting. So people are reading their Bibles going, God works. Not just that he worked a long time ago. God's working today. Check this out. This is something kind of cool. God says that's good. He created and he says it's good. God creates. And he looks at his work and says, that's good work. How about this one? Check this out. God worked. And God looks and says, that's good. Did you know that you're a piece of work by God? Beautifully made, created. In God worked. God is a working God. Not that God winds it up and lets it go. And God's at work actively today. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God says you're a piece of work. The machine that you live in today is an amazing creation by God. The heavens and the earth, God looks at it and says, man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Do you ever have a good day at work? Have you ever had a good day at work and said, that was good today? Have you ever created something and you go, dang, that's good? Do you know where you get that from? That's God. You're made in the image of God. You were designed to work. You were created to work. And that's the second point. So God works. God's not retired. God's always at work. What does the Bible say about you and about me made in his image? Check this out. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work at it and care for it. We were created to work. Because our God works. Ephesians 4:28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. For the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle, disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." Note number two, God created mankind to work as well. It's in our design. In work, we're to feel good about ourselves, a completed something. And side notes, when we work, it's to provide for yourself and to help others. This is the Christian work ethic. Note B is to be a good witness to outsiders. When we work hard, to not work is a bad witness. See, there's purpose and satisfaction from our Creator in working. We were created to work. The great reformer, John Calvin, he actually is in Switzerland. That's all John Calvin, in Zurich. He was a great reformer during the time of Martin Luther. He taught that all men must work, even rich or retired people work, because to work was the will of God. It was the duty of mankind to serve as God's instruments here on earth, to reshape the world in the fashion of the kingdom of God, that we're all to work. Just sitting around is not what we were designed for. And it's actually bad for us, physically as well as mentally. Now, here's the kicker of the Protestant work ethic. You ready for this verse? It's found in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. It says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." As working for who? Who's your boss? The Lord. What? "Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ you are serving." Write this down. This one's amazing. We work unto the Lord. So God creates us to work, and we're to work unto the Lord. Work is a divine calling. We work unto God. Martin Luther taught that all people could serve God through their work. A person's vocation was equated to their calling, and all callings were of equal spiritual dignity. It was Martin Luther who coined the phrase, the doctrine of divine calling, which means this: if you're a farmer, if you're a police officer, if you're a student working in school, if you're a nurse, if you're a business person, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a teacher, if you're a doctor, if you're a musician, if you're an actor, or even if you're a pastor, all have the same calling. We all have the same spiritual dignity. Isn't that wild? We all, as Christians, work unto the Lord in our jobs because He's our boss, no matter what you do. This mindset changes the way people view work. I'm to work unto the Lord. See, whatever job you have here today, it's your calling. And when you go to work, you work unto God. That's your job. I'm working for the Lord today. That's a whole different mind perspective. And this, see, what would happen to you as an employee if you viewed your work as a divine calling? I'm going to go to work tomorrow and work hard. Not just when the boss looks at me, but I'm going to work under the Lord even when my boss isn't looking at me. And if I'm working tomorrow, I'm going to be on time. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to lie because I'm a Christian. I'm an employee who's a Christian. And I'm working unto God. What does that create? good employees. Does anybody want to hire somebody like that? God works. God created us to work. And God says that when you work unto Him. It's your calling. What does God say about debt? Does God say that debt is good or debt is bad? What do you think? Yes or no? Debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." So we work unto the Lord. Here's another note. According to the Bible, debt is bad, and we're to try to stay away from it as much as possible. Stay away from debt, because if you owe something, if you have debt, you're slave to that. Has anyone ever experienced this before? Does anybody have a balance on your credit card at 22 or 28 or 30% interest? Ouch. Right? Remember, Cindy and I, so I had an old 72 Corvette that I drove for 14 years, loved it. Survived my marriage, survived my kid Jonathan, and my second kid Jordan. I even have pictures in my Corvette of a car seat. Jeremiah shows up, and I got to get rid of my Corvette, so I sold it to buy a minivan. And everybody makes fun of me, and I'm sitting in gas stations going, "I used to have one of those. What happened to it?" I bought a minivan. They make fun of me. My sports car for minivan, that's part of growing up, right? And I remember Sid and I, we had a debt on that. We just kept paying off, trying to pay off the minivan. It felt so good when we finally says it's ours. Man, when you debt is something to be avoided, according to God. Because when you have debt and you owe something on something, you feel enslaved to it, right? So people, what's a person supposed to do who works hard under the Lord, doesn't go into debt? What are they supposed to do with all their money? Spend it on themselves, right? Live paycheck to paycheck? Just go ham and just spend everything you can every month on yourself. Yes or no? No. The Bible says don't feed your flesh. Don't live paycheck to paycheck. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What I have in Jesus is more than what I don't have in the world. The scriptures teach us, don't go in debt, but actually save your money and invest your money, the Bible says. Has anyone ever read Jesus' teachings in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, when he talks about the wise servant who keeps investing his money? Here's another note for you. According to the Bible, we are to save and invest our wealth. This is a part of the biblical work ethic. You're not to live for your fleshly desires, but to live in the Spirit. Live below your means. Live humbly. People, godliness with contentment is great gain. Calvin wrote that people were not to lust after wealth and possessions, but earnings should be reinvested, both physically and spiritually. So from the Reformation, a theology of divine calling was discovered, and with it came a new perspective on work and how people saw work, approached work, and how they did work and how they did wealth. It's all for the glory of God. We are His creation to work. There's purpose and satisfaction in work. Actually, to not work is sin. And I'm not talking about people that are handicapped or people that, you know, are out of work, but it's like, it's saying that you should work if it possible, because you're designed that way, right? When you work, it's a witness to the world. When you work and make money, you're able to help other people in need. What about debt? Don't do it. So what am I supposed to do with this? Save it and invest it. This is called the Protestant work ethic, and it was discovered reading the Bible in the 1500s, and by 1864, there's this sociologist, Max Weber, going around, there is a huge difference between Protestant countries that are reading their Bibles, how they work, how they approach money, how they approach wealth, and he wrote it called the Protestant work ethic. It's an absolutely interesting thing. He's the one that coined the phrase. And he wrote, and let me just give a quote, "Thus at the heart of the Protestant ethic is the divine calling of hard work and profit-seeking paired with strict avoidance of any worldly pleasure, idleness, or wasting of time." What does the Protestant work ethic create? What do you call people that work really hard, don't spend stuff, they don't go in debt to buy stuff that they can't afford with money they don't have to impress people they don't like? What do you call people that work under the Lord, live below their means, save and invest? What do you call people like that? Wealthy. You call them wealthy. They're productive, wealthy people. What do you call nations? A society of people that have this work ethic. They work under the Lord. They're very good employees. They live below their means. They don't go in debt. They save and invest. What do you call societies that do this? Productive. Their trains are on time. Their watches are made really good, or their knives are made really good, because this was made under the Lord. Their clocks work, because they're serving God. Their excellence in their work, because they're serving the Lord. And they're living below their means. They don't go in debt. What do you call societies or nations that do this? Productive, wealthy nations. Here's note number 6. The Protestant work ethic creates a foundation for wealthy people and nations. It's just logical. This work ethic was brought to this continent 300 plus years ago. The founding fathers, 56 of the 57 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Protestants. The founding fathers all had this work ethic, and this was in our country. It created this country. It made this country. It's the foundations of this country. And see, it's not just a biblical idea of God creates humanity in the image of God, and we are being given certain inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and it's the job of the nations to ensure the rights of these people, and the governed, it gets the consent from those that they're governing. That is in the Declaration of Independence. This idea came here, and it's all biblical. It's found in the Bible. Also, they brought with them not just that idea found in the Declaration of Independence, but they brought the whole idea of work and wealth to America. And it creates industrialism. It creates wealth. It's what makes some nations wealthy and some not. And so interesting when you read this. So, and that's so cool that... So my dad was born in 1927. Born in the Great Depression. And my dad's here today. And I love having my dad here today. He's the last World War II vet we got in this country, in this church. He's our last World War II vet. Dad grew up in the Great Depression. Dad grew up on a farm. He grew up poor. Dad has this work ethic. This guy worked and worked and worked, and he showed me how to work. This idea of working. Dad always told me, "Frankie, if you can't afford it, don't buy it." Dad always paid cash for his cars. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. He worked hard, saved his money, invested his money. This work ethic was in this generation and was in many generations in America. This work ethic dominated this country from its beginning until the 1970s. In the 1970s, it became called the generation of me. Our work ethic in this country, and I'm just going to say sociologically, let's just be sociologists this morning, like Max Weber. America's mindset changed in the 70s. The work ethic changed. How we viewed work changed. How we viewed debt changed. How we viewed savings, it all changed. In the last 50 years, we've become the biggest debtor nation on the planet. But in the 70s, we were the biggest creditor nation on the planet. America, imagine if your leaders worked hard. Don't buy something if you can't pay for it. Don't go in debt. Invest. It's not just in society, but it's in the leadership of the societies. But what happens if the leadership begins to change and the people in society begin to change? It changes things. In the last 50 years, we now have become the greatest debtor nation in the world. We are spending money before we make it as a nation. We as a nation is living beyond our means. Hey, what happens to people who spend more than you make? You go in debt. Yes or no? Okay. If you do that long enough, and to such an extent that you can't even pay the interest on the debts you own, what happens to you? You go broke. It's fiscal or financial ruin, and this is just a math equation. Ask the accountants in here. It's logic. What does Greece and Argentina have in common? As countries, they both went bankrupt. Just as people go bankrupt, nations go bankrupt. Here's a statistic. In the 1970s, America's debt was nothing. And now we're at $31.5 trillion in debt and growing. Because our work ethic has changed. How we view debt has changed. Our society, this isn't just our country, it's our people that live in our country. So many people in America today have so much debt. Our country is so spending, we're spending way more than we make. $34 trillion. Did you know that we spend $2 billion a day on interest on our debt? And growing. Our country spends $2 billion a day in interest because we're in debt and growing. How long can America do this for? Economists say we can do this for the next 20 to 30 years before our country goes bankrupt. What will America look like when it's bankrupt? What will Social Security look like when the country's bankrupt? 20 to 30 years. How old do you plan on being in the next 20 to 30 years? See, this some generation's going to have to deal with this. How old are you going to be in the next 20, 30 years? What happens to our national defense when we're bankrupt? What happens to medical care when we're bankrupt? Our country implodes. It's a math equation. What will be the repercussions of going bankrupt as a country? That's a sad thought, isn't it? It's a mathematical fiscal truth. Huh, does any political party speak on this today, on the elections on Tuesday? Anyone? Does the Democrats or the Republicans address this at all? Anyone? No. Why? You won't get elected. They have to come in and say, if you vote for me, I'll give you more stuff. If you vote for me, I'll give you more stuff. But we already can't pay the stuff that we're already giving. Some generation of Americans will have to deal with that, and it's going to take amazing leadership, both in the executive branch and the legislative branch, to deal with that. The Protestant work ethic creates wealth, both individually and for nations. It creates wealth. It's what made America great. And moving away from it will be our doom. What makes nations wealthy? It's a beautiful question. I'm sitting in Haiti going, well, how do you even fix this country? Man, this is a wealthy nation we're living in. We're just spending even more than we have. What about you? What's your work ethic? Are you a Christian? Did you know that God has a lot to say about how you work. God created you to work. There's some satisfaction in working. You're designed to work. God works. God made you in His image. Work. When you work, work unto the Lord. So when I was a brand new Christian, okay, I'm 20-some years old. I moved down to here to Dana Point, started going to Saddleback College, and I love cars. I'm a valet parker. I love cars. And I valet parked in Newport Beach, Corona Del Mar for years as I went through college. I love the tips that I got every night, right? Come $100 bill, $100 and $1 bill tips, you know? And my boss was Iranian, and his name was Farad. And when you're valet parking, you're dealing with a lot of cash, with people giving you cash, and you're giving and taking cash, and this and that and the other. And Farad knows I'm a Christian. I'm a brand new Christian, people. I'm a Christian maybe a year and a half or so, and I'm not stealing from him. I'm showing up on time. I'm being honest with him. And he would actually at times give people money to give his employees to see who was stealing from him and who wasn't. Guess who wasn't? Me. Why? Because Jesus is my king, and I'm working under the Lord. I'm not stealing from this guy, and I'm giving him some guy gave me a $25 tip. I put it in. He's like, Frank. He goes, Frank, I notice that you don't steal from me. That's true. I don't. He goes, I want to hire you and all your Christian friends. True story. Do you know he adopted my name? He began calling himself Frank. True story. Do you see how we work? We work unto the Lord. We work unto the Lord, right? Don't go in debt. Don't buy a bunch of stuff that you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. It's not the way of Jesus. Live below your means. Be responsible. Do you know who do you call people that pay off their debts? What do you call those people? Adults. It's your debt. It's a part of growing up. Don't go in debt. Save and invest. Live below your means. Be content with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What I have in Jesus is more than what I don't have in the world. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be with Christ and to work under the Lord, it totally transforms how we view work, wealth, debt, life. People who live with this mindset, who this is their lifestyle, you watch them as they live this out for the next 20 years of their life, 30 years of their life, these people have money in the bank. They actually have wealth. They don't have much debt. And there's some debt. Hey, Dad, what are some debts that we should probably is a good debt? Like buying a house, right, Dad? Yeah. Hey, I can't pay cash for a house. Can you? That's probably a good debt, right? Is a car debt a good debt, Dad? No. Builder generation. You know, there's a guy, and just closing, that's making a whole bunch of money on the Protestant work ethic. Has anyone heard of Dave Ramsey? Everybody thinks this guy's brilliant. He's taken the Protestant work ethic. This book's called The Total Money Makeover. And people call in. It's great. Sid and I listen to his podcast. People call in and they talk about, and he says, okay, let's just, Hi, Dave, been listening to your show. Yeah, okay, great, great, great. Hey, can you help me? Sure, okay, tell me your situation. Okay, I'm 27 years old. I'm $47,000 in credit card debt. I have a car that's $800 a month car payment. I have $180,000 in school loans, and I make $65,000 a year. And you're just going, and Dave, and he sits there and says, okay, the first thing you got to do is just quit digging. The way you get out of a hole is first you stop digging, because you keep getting deeper and deeper. And then he says, now the next thing I want you to do is cut up your credit card. And he helps people, and he starts telling them, he's brought the Protestant work ethic to America, to a society that has no idea what the Protestant work ethic is anymore. and he looks brilliant, and he's helping people get out of debt and create wealth. And I listen to this guy, I'm like, he stole this all from the Bible. And he tells you he did. He quotes the Bible. He's very vocal about his faith, and he's here helping Americans get out of debt. God has a calling for your life in closing. God has a calling in your life today in many aspects. In terms of working, God speaks into your life today. God would tell you today that you're made in his image, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you're actually a piece of his work, and he made you. If God was here today, he would tell you that as I worked, as I'm working today, as my son works, I created you to work. It's a part of just being made in the image of God. He would tell you that whatever you do, do it under the Lord. If Jesus was here today, he'd tell you to live below your means. Don't go in debt as much as it's able, as you're able to. Save your money, invest your money. There's verses in the Bible that says that you should enjoy the work of your labor. That's true. Go on a vacation and so forth. If you can afford it, but not on your credit card. Do you understand? There's a biblical work ethic. This is what God would have for you today. It's what made America great, and it's what's going to bring America to ruin if we don't figure this out. We're going to be just like every other country if we keep spending like we do. So welcome to the last in a series in God We Trust. We talked about the Protestant work ethic, the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Jesus paid taxes. People, pay your taxes. Be good citizens. Hey, next Tuesday, vote. Vote, be informed. Know what you're doing, but let it go and let God just deal with it. Just do your best. Pray that it's blessed and let Jesus take care of the rest. Do I hear an amen? Amen. In God we trust.
In God we trust.
One more time. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you, God, for this day that we get to be here today. Lord, we just commit to you this service and ask, God, that you would just bless this service in Jesus' mighty name. We pray this in your most holy name. And all those who love the Lord would say,
amen.
And our last song, what's our last song?
Center.
So this is a great song. I chose this song. Let's center ourselves on Jesus. We're going to stand as we close this last song. After this song, you guys are dismissed. Jesus, you're the center of our life. Even in work, even in money, in God we trust.